Beloved, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of John. John chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I just want to say that it is a great honor, and it's with great thankfulness that I'm here today, and not just as a guest speaker or a candidate, but as your pastor. And I thank you for the trust that you have placed in me and for the trust that God has placed me in, and to shepherd this flock that has endured for 178, 179 years, and I'm thankful for that. I'm humbled to have the responsibility of this office, this work that Paul says it is, and I pray that God will be exalted, that Christ will be magnified. And I commit to him, and I commit to you that if he will permit me, and as long as he will permit me, that I will preach his word, and that it will be the center of my life and my ministry, and I pray the authority of this church. So with that said, as we begin this new era together, I want to draw your attention to the Word of God, and more than that, I want to see in the Word of God the one that brings us together. And to do that, I want to read words that are of urgent importance to us this morning. One verse in particular, and it's familiar, but it's important. So verse 35 is where we are, John chapter 6, verse 35, and this is what it says. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Let's pray. Father, as we are in the midst of changing times in our world and here even at Bethlehem Baptist Church, cause us to remember that you are eternal, that you do not change, that you remain the same. Your word, which you have used to reveal yourself to us, remains the same. And so now as we come to it, with the hopes that we might see you and know you more, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit, which indwells every believer in Jesus Christ, might fill your church here this morning. We want to make much of your Son, Jesus. So I pray, Father, that you will bless the preaching and the hearing and the living out of your word. To you, God, be the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." We are always, beloved, hungering and thirsting for more. We are consumers, and we love to consume. People, we want more of this, a little bit better of that. Clothes, a house, a car, another car, a retirement package. You can fill in the blank. Entire economies crumble under the weight of debt because people, by their sinful natures, want more than what they need, more than what they can afford and have been provided by God. And if you need proof, you really don't need proof, but you can turn your TV on and watch the news. It's like this for countries, and it's like this for individuals. None of us is immune. And it's even true in churches. Sometimes what God wills for a church and what He's given to us doesn't satisfy us. We want more, and this dissatisfaction with God's provision, this insatiable appetite for more, whether we realize it or not, leads us to a dissatisfaction with God Himself. But this is nothing new, because the original sin was man wanting more. Was it not? Man wanting to be like God, to know good from evil. Man wanting more. Well, as we come to John chapter 6, verse 35, we find Jesus speaking to a large mass of humanity that wants more. It's the day after he has fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. And if you remember, you can go back and read this. After the miracle, people were trying to make Jesus king by force. So he withdraws to the mountain. The disciples end up getting on a boat. And In the middle of the night, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Very familiar Bible story to us all, I hope. And when morning comes, the people, they find Jesus again. They pursued Jesus. Not because they believed in Him, but because they saw the signs. They'd seen the incredible. They'd had their bellies filled the day before. They were temporarily satisfied and amazed, and they wanted to feel that again. That being filled feeling was already beginning to fade away, and they wanted it again. They wanted more. And Jesus knew it. So in verse 27, He told them, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, given to you, to them, by the Son of Man." The Son of Man. That is how this discourse begins. We want more. We want to be filled. We want to be satisfied. But what our text is about this morning, beloved, is what, or rather who, needs to be our satisfaction. John chapter 6, verse 35, is about God stepping into His own creation and providing men made in His own image with that which can satisfy them forever. And what I want us to see, Bethlehem Baptist Church, is how we must be satisfied. I want us to see what this church has to be all about and what the Christian life is all about. So I want us to see first just what is the source of our satisfaction. The source of our satisfaction. And we find it quite simply in verse 35 because it is Jesus. He says, "I am the bread of life." And this is again the day after He fed 5,000 people with the loaves and the fish. And they want to believe in Jesus, but they want signs even more. Jesus told them, the work of God is to believe in Him whom God has sent, but they are Jews, and they are thinking like Jews. And you've got to remember that Jesus is speaking to them, and they're thinking this way. And so they're thinking about their own history, wanting more signs, and they bring up Moses. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness," they said. "As it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." That's what they said to Jesus. They brought up Moses. God had provided them with this man, Moses, who led them out of slavery in Egypt, led them through the wilderness, and eventually to the precipice of the promised land. And during that time, of course, God had provided them with what they needed to eat on a daily basis, manna from heaven. But Jesus had to remind them that it wasn't Moses who gave them that bread. It was God. Moses was insufficient for that. He could not satisfy them. And over again, if you read from Genesis or from Exodus to Deuteronomy, you will see how Moses could not satisfy these people. It was God who fed them. In fact, Jesus Himself says in verse 32, "It was My Father who did that," by the way. The people who flocked to Jesus weren't thinking about their own needs, their deeper needs, their own sin, their own insufficiency, their own need for a Savior. They were thinking about the here and now. What's going to satisfy me right now? What's going to make my life better right here, right now? They wanted Jesus to repeat the miracle of the previous day, repeat the feeding, fill my belly, give me actual bread to eat, and I will be happy. And I might even believe in You. But Jesus knew they needed a lot more than physical bread. He knows all of our true needs. He knows all of your true needs here this morning. And so He told them His Father was giving them the true bread out of heaven. "For the bread of God," Jesus said, "is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus was trying to move the people beyond their earthly thinking. This morning, He's trying to move us beyond our earthly thinking. He's trying to get them in that situation and us here through His Word to not set our minds on the things of the world, to not set our minds on the things of the earth, but to set our minds on things above, like Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3. He's trying to get us to do that. And he was telling them, don't be worried about your own belly and your own temporary satisfaction. It's not the physical bread you need. It's me. Jesus. Jesus is saying it's me, not me. But they didn't get it. Because the people responded, Lord, always give us this bread. And that brings us to verse 35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And it is difficult to overstate just how big of a statement Jesus was making when he said that. We think of it, I'm the bread of life, sounds simple enough. But sometimes when we forget that the Word of God wasn't originally written in English, we miss something. And it was written in Greek, actually. And by the time Jesus was on the scene, even the Old Testament had been translated into Greek. In fact, the Greek Old Testament that is called the Septuagint is quoted in the New Testament many, many times. It was the Bible of the apostles. And I bring that up because when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, those words, I am, he says in such a way that everyone who knew their Old Testament would have noticed. There are many ways to say I am in Greek. I was preparing for this and I did a short search of my Greek New Testament. And just in a matter of a minute of searching, I found at least 7 ways that you can say I am in Greek and translate it into English. And I'm sure there are more. But these specific words that John records here stand out. That there are many ways he could have said, I am here in Greek, but the Holy Spirit inspired a very particular way. It's 2 Greek words that we find all over John translated, I am. And they are the words, ego eimi. And it's important because it is the very same way that God chose to reveal himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. The Greek Old Testament, if you look at Exodus chapter 3, it's the same way God revealed himself to Moses. In Exodus 3, the angel of the Lord, do you remember? Which I believe to be an Old Testament appearance of Christ, appeared to Moses in the midst of a burning bush. And as he's telling Moses, you're going to go to Egypt and you're going to lead my people out, he says, I tell them you are. Who is it that sent me? And God says, I am who I am. Ego eimi, the same words. And so Jesus says this. He had just called God his Father in verse 32, and now he is appropriating himself as I am. And that's not a small detail. Jesus was flat out saying to the masses of people the same thing he's saying through his word to the world today. I am God. I am the one who called Moses. I was there. I am Yahweh. I'm the one you call Yahweh. And if you can just put yourself in the sandals of the people hearing this, think about the enormity of that statement. Jesus was right there in the flesh announcing that He is God. He is the Creator of all things. He is the first and the last. And now He's there in their midst saying, I am the bread of life. I am, emphatically, I am the manna which satisfies you. Not just for a day, but forever. I am the source of your life. I am your sustenance. I am your provision. I am what, or rather who, I am who God has sent. I am the bread of heaven to satisfy you. We find satisfaction in so many things, beloved. But we need to know right now for certain that Jesus is the source of our satisfaction. All too often we look back on a decision we made, on an aisle we walked, to a prayer we prayed, to a lifetime perhaps of faithfully being where the church meets. But beloved, that is not what saves any of us. The Jews thought they were saved because they were Jews. A lot of people in church today think they are saved because they're in church today. But Jesus was telling very religious people here that their food wasn't satisfying their primary need. He was telling religious people what they need was Him. That He is the bread of life. And today, Jesus is emphatically telling religious people in the church that the church is not an end to itself. That America is not the bread of life. That the church is not the bread of life. That prosperity is not the bread of life. That happiness and comfort and good morality, these things are not the bread of life. Not even the idea of being a Christian is the bread of life. Not even the hope of heaven and eternal bliss are the bread of life. The one who brings us to heaven, I am, Jesus, is the bread of life. We focus so much on the periphery of what it means to be a Christian sometimes, when really we need to boil it down to we need Jesus. And not just for the moment we are saved, but for our whole lives. We need Jesus. Jesus doesn't save us so that we can on our own act like Christians. Jesus saves us so that we can be Christians. He is our satisfaction. And if we are to survive and thrive, it will be because we realize He's the source of our satisfaction. But He's also the character of our satisfaction. The character of our satisfaction. Look at Jesus' words. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So Jesus told us He's the source of our life. But there's a human element here, because Jesus Himself speaks of those who come and those who believe. And of course, those words are all over Scripture. In the very first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and following, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. And in the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation, He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. And I could recount many verses that speak of our need to believe in Him. John 3:16 for one. But I want to draw your attention to an aspect of coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus that we can't overlook. Jesus says, the one who comes. And there is meat on that bone. Because the verb, the way that John writes this is written in such a way as to show that coming to Jesus is not a one-time thing. He's not saying the one who came to me back in the day, the one who came to me that one time. That's not what He's saying. He is saying the one who continually comes. The one who constantly is coming to me. The verb for believes is written the same way. It's the one who continually believes. And before I elaborate on that, let me tell you two things it doesn't mean. First, by saying the one who continually comes and continually believes, Jesus is not saying that salvation is a process. In the sense that He's not saying that we have to keep getting saved. Jesus isn't saying that you have to keep walking the aisle and praying the prayer and things like that. That's not what He's saying here. He's saying that, in a sense, yes, it's a process in that He is sanctifying us for our whole lives, but we are justified by faith at a point in time. God declares us righteous at a point in time. For me, it was when I was a child. That's when I believed. So it's not in the sense that you have to get saved over and over again. And He's also not saying that if you ever have a moment of doubt, you're falling out of salvation. No. Moses doubted. John the Baptist, the greatest born of a woman from the lips of Jesus Himself, he had a moment of doubt. Jesus is not saying you can lose your salvation. So what is He saying? He is saying that the one who comes and believes, the one who truly partakes of the bread of life is the one who continually does it. The one who has a life marked by it. He's saying that these are the ones who persevere in their faith. And there can be moments when we stumble, like Peter, the night before Jesus died, stumbled pretty heavily. But just like a compass can get shaken, and the needle will go back and forth, eventually it's going to point where? To true north. And what Jesus is saying here is that the one who comes to me and the one who believes in me may get shaken, but eventually he's going to point back toward me. There are those who claim Christ but don't come to Him. People, perhaps they appear to come, appear to believe for a time, but they aren't real in their faith. And they don't remain with Jesus. John writes about these people in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. And it's a fact of life in the church, beloved, that there will be some who come but don't stay. Some who come and appear to be real in their belief in Christ, but they don't continue to come to Christ because they are not really believing in Christ. They, like the Jews in John 6, just want to be fed again in one way or another. They want to feel good about themselves for one reason or another. And indeed, at the very end of John 6, the people hearing these exact words from Jesus, it says that many of them withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. They wanted to be satisfied the way they wanted to be satisfied. Today maybe you are here and want to be satisfied the way you want to be satisfied. But they weren't ready to continually come and believe. They did not really partake of the bread of life. The Jews went through the motions of worshiping God because it's what they knew they were supposed to do. And I wonder if that's why you're here today. Are you here because you know it's what you're supposed to do? Are you going through motions today because you know it's what you're supposed to do? Jesus said of those Jews that their hearts were far from God. Where is yours today? The Jews were enjoying the food which perishes, but accepting the bread of life which God has sent from heaven, coming to and believing in Jesus Christ, that is the food that endures to eternal life, beloved. Jesus said that the true work of God is in people is faith in Him. A present, constant, continual, steadfast faith. A real faith that rests in nothing more and nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That is what real faith is. And it shows itself in many ways. Real faith is marked by doing what His Word says. For instance, coming to and believing in the bread of life means that when we read Matthew 28:19-20, that going and making disciples and baptizing and teaching them, we obey that. It's not just a church mission statement, but we actually obey that. It can't be something that we just say we want to do. It has to be something that our lives are intentionally marked by. Engaging people and telling them about the only one who can satisfy them for eternity. Coming to and believing in Jesus means that when we read a passage like Luke 7:36-38, where the woman, you remember, wets the feet of Jesus with her tears, that we too mourn over our own sin with repentant hearts and fall at the feet of Jesus and give all we have for the purpose of worshiping Him. Coming to and believing in the bread of life means that when we read Ephesians 5 about how we are to be imitators of God, we take that seriously and not just as a Christian catchphrase. But we live morally and purely because Christ did. We don't covet because Christ is our satisfaction. And we speak to one another spiritually. How often do we speak spiritually to one another? How often is that on our lips? These are just some of the ways we live out real faith. This is continually coming to and continually believing in Jesus. This is the character of our satisfaction. Jesus is the source of our satisfaction. Coming to and believing in Him continually is the character of our satisfaction. What's the length of our satisfaction? Well, I think you know. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Beloved, have you ever felt like you're starving? I get to starving right after I get done preaching. Have you ever been parched or need something to drink really bad? And you know the satisfaction you get when those physical needs are met. We try to satisfy our hunger and our thirst in life with all sorts of things. All manner of things like money and sex and the approval of others and personal leisure and comfort and not being persecuted, not being thought of as weird. We want to be liked. We want to do what we want to do. We want comfort. As a church, maybe we want greater numbers. Of course, we should want greater numbers, but not as an end to themselves. Maybe we want to be entertained. Maybe we just want to be affirmed. Maybe we don't want to be offended. Maybe we want to be right. Maybe we want to maintain things the way they are. Maybe it's a new program. Maybe it's we want people to be like us. Maybe it's influence or morality or patriotism or being comfortable. These are things which temporarily seem to take the edge off. Temporarily make us happy, but none of them last forever. But imagine being satisfied forever. This is the satisfaction, never needing or wanting for anything more, that comes from coming to and believing in Jesus. We need to have some grasp of what eternity means. We need to have some perspective as the Church of Jesus Christ as to what eternity means. What phrases like "will not hunger" and "never thirst" mean. The length of the Christian life does not end when this mortality stops breathing and the heart stops beating and pumping blood. The length of our satisfaction is undefinable because it will never, ever end. Jesus is all we need. Because Jesus is the only one who can satisfy us and satisfy us forever. Jesus' steadfast pursuit of Him is the character by which we will be satisfied. And eternity with Him is the length of our satisfaction. The bread of life come down from heaven is all we need. Jesus is all you need here this morning. So are you satisfied with Him? Do you know what the word Bethlehem means? It's Hebrew, of course. House of bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. I find that so appropriate. Because if Bethlehem Baptist Church is to live and to have life and be vibrant, which is our desire, and I believe God has a great plan for us, if we are to go about and make disciples of all peoples and forget what lies behind and press on to the upward call of Christ Jesus, then, beloved, this must not be our church, but a house of the bread of life. We must be a house of Jesus. Essentially, we must be a people satisfied, a people consumed by and being consumed with Jesus Christ. Are you on board, beloved? And if the answer is yes, then first and foremost, you've got to know Him. Jesus Christ did not come and die and rise again so that you could continue to live your life the way you want to and go to heaven and die. Have you come to a place in your life where You have come to an end of yourself and repented of your sins and are trusting in Him, that He alone is God in human flesh, that He came to earth and dwelt among us, that He lived a sinless life, that He went to the cross and bore the punishment for sins, and that He rose on the third day to give everlasting life to all who believe. If you find yourself this morning confessing that in your heart, then I encourage you to confess it with your mouth. That's what Romans 10:9 tells us to do. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And in a moment we will pray, and I encourage you to do that. And I'll be glad to talk to you about that. Maybe you know the Lord, but don't have membership in a local church. Beloved, maybe you're looking for a church that will be a house of Jesus. Well, we'll never be perfect. I could be here for 80 years and we'd never be perfect. We'll not be perfect until Jesus Christ comes. But if you need a church, you need to join a church if you're a Christian, first of all. And every Christian should be a member of a local church. I hope you'll consider this one. And we invite you to do that and to pursue Jesus and His glory with us together. And I'll talk to you about that too. And if you are coming and believing in Jesus, beloved, if you're a member here, beloved, we begin this new era together. And as your new pastor, I don't come claiming to have all the answers, but I know the one who does. And I'm going to preach His word by His grace faithfully and unapologetically. And my goal is simply to make much of Jesus Christ, to proclaim His truth, to obey Him in faith, that the Holy Spirit might transform us and conform us to the image of His Son. I want our church to be a house for the bread of life, a house for Jesus, a house of Jesus. And I pray that you will join me in that pursuit. Let us remember, the periphery is nothing without the center, and Jesus has to be everything. If Jesus isn't everything to us, we may talk the talk, but He's practically nothing in real life. Is Jesus everything to you? I pray He is, and that He will satisfy you and all of us. He will do that if you come to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us Your Son. He is the bread of life. And so now we ask for the grace to continually come to Him and believe in Him. I pray each one of us might partake of Him. And I pray, Father, that Bethlehem Baptist Church might be a house of Jesus. Give us the strength now, Father, to respond to Your word faithfully. May we be forever satisfied with You. We ask in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.